I called this study a call to prayer. And if you Google that, what most of the sites that come up are going to talk about the Islamic call to prayer. That's what you're going to get, a call to prayer. And they are required, most will pray 5 times a day. And it's kind of like a prayer, repeated prayers that they say. And the emphasis is on the posture and using the exact words. It's like their prayer life is how they earn favor with God. Well, the Christian's call to prayer is because we already have favor with God. Then our response to that is prayer. And so for the Muslims also, they primarily see it as a one-way communication, them reaching out to God. But for we believers, there's this two-way communication, and we speaking to God, but God also speaking to us through the scriptures. So for us, a call to prayer we've been talking about is, one, a relationship with God. It's fellowship with God. It's an invitation because of this covenant relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's a fellowship with our Heavenly Father. I like the way Blackaby says, an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. That's the first part, is it's a call to prayer to have fellowship with the Lord through prayer. The second is a call to prayer as work or service, when he calls us to work with the Lord to accomplish kingdom work on our knees through prayer. And so it's not how well we pray, and it's not how long we pray, but it's who we're praying to. Prayer can accomplish anything God can do. And with God, all things are possible. You know, in prayer, a simple cry for help will send God. He will move heaven and earth to rescue us. A simple help. I agree with what Kim said. It can be a 20-second prayer, and the Lord hears and responds. If you have a chance, read Psalm 107, and it gives different illustrations of the Lord rescued his people, Israel. And some of them brought their troubles on themselves. They wandered in the wilderness, lost and thirsty, hungry, and without the Lord. And all they had to do is cry, Lord, help, and he rescued them from all their troubles. And so that's a good reminder that the simplest of prayers our Heavenly Father hears. So we've been spending time in prayer in Acts 4. And last month, we divided two columns looking at these two gatherings, those who are opposing the gospel and those who were for the gospel, the Christian church. And this young church responded to the threats from the Jewish leaders by gathering and praying. And not only did they gather and pray, but scripture says they prayed in one accord. And what that word one accord means, they prayed as one. They were united because of what they had in common. And we talked about they had a common faith, they had a common goal to share the gospel, and they faced a common enemy. And I would say probably most of us in our country get our view of war and conflict from the news. You know, we have hourly and daily reports, even with graphic images, about war and conflict. And so if the battle is only physical, as the secular world tells us, I praise God I live in a country with a powerful army. But God had Paul clarify for the church that it's not just physical, but it's a spiritual conflict. So last month, we turned to the book of Ephesians, and we looked at chapter 6. You know, it's interesting that the overall theme of Ephesians is about the church, about the body of Christ, and yet Paul includes in the last paragraphs principles of conflict, principles of war. So if Paul is right, then we must conclude that war is a reality for the church, and we therefore cannot live as if there is no war. So as with any well-trained army, we must know who our enemy is. We talked about that. Who is our enemy? Satan and his spiritual forces. Who is our enemy not? And our enemy is not flesh and blood. Yep. We need to be aware of his schemes. What were some of the schemes of the devil? His strategies against the church, against us.
Deceiving partial truths.
Deceive, partial truths. Tempt. Think of his names. Lies. He tries to divide the church, get us fighting each other instead of facing our common enemy. He distracts. Keeps us busy. Busyness is one of the things he really uses. He keeps us busy until we're so tired and so worn out and overwhelmed that we put the things of the Lord, the things we really want to do in our hearts, they get left behind. So he keeps us busy, the wearing out tactics of the devil. The other thing that we need to know is how to use the right weapons and follow the orders of our commander. So according to Ephesians, God has provided everything we need for victory, our position of authority with Christ in the heavenlies. We're fully armored. I wonder if I brought it. I talked about my friend's son that I interviewed after he came back from Iraq. Well, I'd forgotten that I'd asked him to send me a picture. Here he is, battle ready, with his gun in hand. Paul had this image, you know, of the armor of the Roman soldier. This is our image today. And we need to be weapon ready. And our weapon is?
Prayer.
The prayer of faith using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word is the Rhema word, a specific word, a spoken word, brought to our mind by the Holy Spirit in time of need. So having done everything, Ephesians says, we are to stand firm and we are to resist. We are to resist and insist. And I don't mean throw a temper tantrum. I mean insist when it comes to declaring the truth. With that sword of the Spirit, that dagger, we are to insist and declare the truth, that Rhema word of God, against the lies of Satan. So in Ephesians 6, Paul concludes in verse 18, and he puts stress on prayer. Why don't you turn there? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 6, verse 18. He's stressing now, he concludes this section on conflict by stressing the importance of prayer. And you'll see there's four alls. With all prayer, at all times, with all perseverance for all the saints. He's stressing the importance of prayer. We are to be constant, persistent, alert, and watchful in prayer for ourselves and for others in the struggle and anticipation of the struggle. And why is that? Why is he putting such stress on prayer? In the context of this passage, because there's an enemy, the devil. I like this quote from Samuel Chadwick. He says, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Charles Spurgeon, in speaking to fellow pastors, he exhorts them, "If a church is to be what it ought to be for the purposes of God, we must train it in the holy art of prayer. Instead of putting united prayer last, let's put it first. Everything will hinge upon the power of prayer in the church." So, you know, in times of war, our military will take to the skies, take to the seas, and take to the land at the threat of war. So we, the church, must take to our knees. There's a spiritual battle going on, and we must be praying for our nation, for our city, for our neighbors, for ourselves. God has called us to pray. You know, spirit-led prayer of faith is our powerful weapon. And I was thinking about some of the things that prayer has accomplished. Prayer has opened the blinded eyes. Prayer can unstop deaf ears. It can soften hardened hearts. Prayer can expose sin. It can tear down strongholds and reach any location, from Dallas to China. Our prayers can accomplish God's purposes. It can hit any target, even a moving target. And as the Holy Spirit leads, we need to pray and claim God's truths for our persons and situations. We need to persevere for our families, for ourselves, for our neighbors, for people we don't even know. God is calling us to persevere in prayer. George Mueller, there's a story about George Mueller that in his life, he was a pastor in England. He ran orphanages, and he is known as a man of prayer and a man who God supplied the needs of those orphanages by prayer and prayer alone. But there's a story told about him that he was interviewed. He prayed for 5 friends daily. And 3 of them came to know the Lord during his lifetime. And 2 after his death. He prayed 52 years. He says he prayed daily for these people. 52 years for those last individuals. Persevering in prayer. That amazes me. I get discouraged after a month, and I will confess that. But he had the confidence in his God and the confidence that God's word is true. And he prayed. So in the last couple months, we've talked about the need for corporate prayer. We talked about it's how we demonstrate to the world we're a family. It's how we take care of each other. And it's how and corporate prayer unifies the body of Christ. So tonight we're going to look at its impact on the early church and on the city of Jerusalem. So let's turn back to Acts 4, verse 23. And in your handout, I printed it again. So you can pull that out if you want. There's Acts 4 in your handout. There's a place for notes. Verse 23. The believers, we talked about, the believers heard Peter and John's report. They were threatened and commanded never again to speak about Jesus. So we see here the beginning for the Christian movement. They are clearly under attack from the religious authorities. You know, as I've thought about Luke's account of this, I have wondered about the persecution against the early church. I've wondered how differently we American Christians would read this and perceive this compared to Christians who live, let's say, in China or Korea, how differently they understand this that we don't. We don't face persecution for our faith. They do on a regular basis. And prayer meetings are an essential part of church life for Christians in these countries. So I have a question. Let me read verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. Let me ask a question. What if there was no and connecting verse 23 and 24? What if it had stopped? Peter and John gave a report and said to them, period. What if there had been no and? What if the church had not gathered and prayed? What if they had went home? Each person went home. Locked the doors. What if they prayed at home? How might things have turned out differently? What would they have? What might they have missed out on? What would they have missed out on if they hadn't gathered and prayed? What would they have missed out on? So how do you think they benefited from being gathered together and hearing each other pray? What was it? How did they benefit? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, you said they were strengthened.
They were unified together.
They were unified together.
Mm-hmm.
What is the benefit of gathering and praying with others? It says they prayed to God, but how do we benefit from being together and praying together and hearing each other's prayers? How do we benefit? How did they benefit? There's strength in numbers. More prayers are being prayed. The volume of prayers going up to heaven. This is one of my favorite quotes from E.M. Bounds. If you ever read a book, read a books of his. They're little tiny books, but they're really good books. E.M. Bounds. Units of prayer combined, like drops of water, make an ocean which defies resistance. Can you picture the waves of the ocean? Units of prayer combined, like drops of water, make an ocean which defies resistance. How else do we benefit from hearing each other's prayers?
Reminding each other of what's true.
That's a good one. Reminding each other what's true.
Yeah.
Especially when fear and anxiety creep in. That's a very good point. Even our different gifts and our different personalities, we pray differently. And we give each other, oh, I didn't think of that. Mm-hmm. It helps us to know how to pray better, pray more rounded. Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
Even though they were unified in purpose, they weren't uniform. People are different. There are people of greater faith and people of lesser faith. Mm-hmm. So people pray together, other people's faith is built up.
Yeah. Absolutely. There are no two people in the same room who are identical in even where they are spiritually. So yes. So each of us has we bring a different perspective and a different gift to the prayer table. And we can learn from each other and encourage each other. Praying together gives us a deep sense of belonging. We're family and we are praying together. For me personally, and some of the ladies that I pray with, I have said this, puts me in a good mood. When I pray with other people, it puts me in a good mood. It blesses me. I am so glad. There may be times that I could call and cancel. That's how I'm feeling. After we prayed, it's exactly what I needed.
When we pray, we're doing the will of God, and I think we feel His good pleasure.
Mm-hmm. Unity in the body of Christ is just a wonderful thing to the Lord. Jesus prayed that for us. And I think for me, too, I feel God's presence when I pray with others, more so than even when I pray by myself. I'll be honest, don't hold this against me. I would rather pray in a group with you than by myself. I struggle with praying by myself, but I love to pray in community. So I think anything else, the benefits of praying together. But when you stop and think, what would have been different if that church hadn't? What would the believers have missed out on? I don't know if the results would have turned out the same or not. Scripture doesn't say. But we see the results because they prayed together. I think praying together strengthens our faith. And faith is contagious. Yes. And how that must have affected them for years and years and years to come, and how they passed that on to their next generation. Because they had these stories of seeing how God, I was there, and they had these witnesses to what they saw God do. And I think when we even have burdens that we share with others, it lifts our burden when we hear people praying for us. And I could have prayed all day long. But it still lifts my burden is lighter because I prayed with you.
I think it even like in this passage, I mean, just sit back and imagine like, and the boldness of like Peter.
how those gifts together. And can you imagine how boldly Peter approached the Lord God? I mean, just those things.
Yes. And Peter's boldness probably was contagious to John. Think of even Paul and Timothy. And Timothy, I think, was a more timid person. But the boldness being with Paul, how it would have changed his life. And that's what the body of Christ really is. That's what our gifts are. We build each other up in our most holy faith. We encourage each other to love and good deeds. And we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I am very glad that Luke included the "and." And I am very glad that that early church prayed. It's an example for us. So we're turning to verse 24 now. "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God." Now I think it's, I want to stop here just for a second and would say, of course they prayed to God. But I think it's good to stop and to to make ourselves aware of Him. And sometimes I rush into the Lord and I'm not really settled in my mind who I am talking to. I am praying to God. And I believe in, what is Nehemiah's called? Dart prayers. You know, you just be walking along all day and shoot up a prayer to the Lord. But I need to be aware who I am praying to. And sometimes my focus is on me, and sometimes my mind is wandering all over the place. But I need to remind myself that I am praying to God and set that in my mind. R.A. Torrey has a quote, "Before a word of petition is offered, we should have the definite and vivid awareness that we are talking to God and believe that He is listening to us. Let the Holy Spirit lead us into His presence and not be hasty with words until He has actually brought us there." So we pray to God. That's just a good reminder. I need that reminder. So now we have, from our Dr. Luke, the prayer. And he writes the actual words of the prayer. So I think we need to take notice whenever there's quotes in a narrative. And we're looking this not to duplicate this moment in history, but to listen and to learn. So their prayer, verses 24 through 30, and what can we learn from their prayer? So we're going to break it down into three parts. First, they look to God. "O Lord, it is You." Now, this word for Lord is not the usual word. It's despotes. And it's only used about 10 times in the New Testament. And this word for Lord stresses God's supreme authority over another, unlimited power. And in the New Testament, it's primarily used in the context of master and a slave. So how does this particular name of the Lord help the believers in this situation? How does this particular name of the Lord help the believers in this situation?
Peter and John were just told by the local authorities, don't speak any more in the name of Jesus. But what they're acknowledging is that there's an authority much
greater. Exactly. That's right. You know, if you walk in their shoes for a minute, they've just been threatened. Yes, they've been released. And they know the power of the high council. They are Jewish men and they know their power. And remember, Jesus stood before this high council. And they remember that situation. So this name is a reminder that, just like Cherry said, that God is in control. And as His servants, they are dependent on Him. It assures them that God is God, and it places the religious leaders in their proper place, below God. I think that's a good thing. When life overwhelms me, when I get afraid, I need to remember my situations and even certain people are below God. So they called, "O Lord, it is You." And they also address Him as Creator. "It is You who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." This is a quote from Psalm 146. They quote Scripture. They're talking about His power, creative power. One of my favorite verses is Job 26:14. "Creation is the beginning of all that He does, merely a whisper of His power." So they began their prayer by looking to God. Otherwise, I think our natural human tendency is, I'm thinking about myself, or my needs or my wants, but they focus on who God is. It's a good way to start our prayer. I like, I know many of you read Jen Wilkin, None Like Him. There's a section in the last chapter that she titles, Look Up. And she writes, look up and marvel at who God is. Be awed by him. And when humans experience awe, we become less individualistic, less self-focused, and more connected to those around us. I think that's really good. And it's true. So God has many names, and many are given to us by God himself. And his names reveal who he is and his character and his ways. They're the I ams and the I wills, many times in the Bible. So I want us to take a couple minutes now and have a discussion around our tables. And you will see a place in your handout for you to write out names of God right here. So I want you to make a list of the names of God that are meaningful to you. And when you have a need, do you call upon him who can meet that need? So an example is God, my Father. But I want you to think about and talk in your group for just about 5-10 minutes about any names of God that are meaningful to you. And write that on your paper and talk about it. Okay. We probably, in sharing with each other, were reminded of names or characteristics of God that you had forgotten about. So, but it's the whole purpose is, it's like when Abraham interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. He addressed God as righteous judge. I mean, it was the name that was appropriate for the situation. He was calling upon God, the Lord, as righteous judge. Will you, if there are... And so so we also, it helps us get in our mind who we're addressing, and he's the one who can meet that need. He's the one that can meet that need. For me, one of them is the rock. Immovable, unshakable, the rock. And for you, many of will be the same for you. So we're going to use this later during our prayer time. But it's good for us to look to the one who can meet that need that we have in our lives. So after they did this, they looked to God. Then we're going to look at verses 25 through 28. Second, they listened to God. You know, listening is a huge part of conversation. Few of us have mastered the art of listening. But God speaks to us through his word, through scripture. So they tied their praying to the word of God. They prayed scripture, and for them it was the Old Testament. So in verses 25 through 26, they're quoting Psalm 2. It is you who made the heavens and the seas and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. When there's all caps, it is taking quotations from the Old Testament. Your Bibles may have that too, a way of designating that. So they're looking at three different things here. They looked at the distant past that nations had risen up against God's anointed kings. Then they bring it more into the present. They look at the recent past that the Jews and Gentiles gathered together against Jesus, and now in the present, the leaders were gathering against his followers. So they turn to the scriptures to get God's perspective in all of this. And then they acknowledge in verse 22 that opposition can do no more than God allows. So they turn to the scriptures to know how to pray. Why is scripture valuable for our praying? What was important about for them praying scripture at this point in time? How did that help them know how to pray?
Thanks. scripture, I'm praying truth.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it helps us to know how to pray. For ourselves and for others. Scripture can prepare us for prayer. Shows us how to apply to whatever situation we may not know how to, we're praying about. But Jesus told them that persecution was going to come, and they turned to the scriptures to remind themselves that it happened in the past and it's happening now. And this persecution nothing can happen to them that God has not allowed. For truly, he says, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Nothing could occur except God allowed it. So I think turning to scripture also strengthens our faith, and it blesses God to pray his word back to him. It blesses God. So through praying scripture, we gain God's perspective, so we know how to pray rightly. Helps us to pray according to his will. That's what the early church did. They turned to the scriptures to know how to pray for this situation. Watchman Nee, who was a pastor in China at the, I think, early 1900s, in prison many times for his faith, writes that prayer is the church saying to God, God, we want your will. Prayer is the church knowing what's in God's heart and opening its mouth to ask for what is in God's heart. And God reveals himself in his ways through the scriptures. So now that they have looked to God and they have listened to God, now they're ready to ask of God. That's the third thing we can learn from them. Verses 29 and 30. First, though, let me read 29 and 30. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So let me ask one thing, though. What didn't they ask for? In all honesty, I probably would have.
They didn't ask for the persecution to go away?
Nope, they didn't. I tend to pray, in all honesty, for what is comfort and convenient for me. And that's the truth. When I'm left to myself, that's what I do, and for my loved ones. That's what I tend to pray. They didn't do that. So what did they ask for?
They asked God to give them the strength to do what's right in the face of persecution.
They did. They asked for two specific things. What did they pray for? They asked for boldness, that they may speak the word with all confidence. What else did they ask for?
Signs and wonders.
That God would do signs and wonders. Two specific things that they asked for. Boldness to continue sharing the gospel, and that God would extend his hand to do signs and wonders. So now, how did God answer that prayer? Look at verse 31. Yep. And they spoke the word with boldness. Specific prayer, specific answer. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts here in chapter 5, verse 12. I couldn't print all of this for you, so what else? How else did God answer? Chapter 5, verse 12.
Signs and wonders.
They asked for signs and wonders. God answered with signs and wonders. Specific prayer, specific answer. And just so we know that this wasn't an isolated incident for the church, if you have time, go and read chapter 12. And it's when Peter is thrown into prison. It's after James was killed. Peter's thrown into prison, ready to be executed. And the Bible says, but the church was fervent in prayer for him. And the result of that, the angel was sent, and Peter was released, and he comes knocking on their door. It's one of my favorite stories. And what do you think that church, when they opened that door and saw Peter? Give me something else to pray about. I just saw God do an amazing thing. I want to pray some more. Answered prayer gets us excited in praying. Answered prayer gives God glory, but it gets us ready to, what else can I pray about? It's an amazing thing, and God does that for his glory. He gets glory through that. Praying together brings God glory. So the result of this answer to prayer. Let's look at verses 31 and 35. What was the impact on the church, the impact on the believers? That's on your printout too, 31 and 35. The impact on the church. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Spoke the word of God with boldness.
Unity.
They
became very generous to each other.
Generous, sharing. There was revival in the church. Boldness and revival. Scripture is silent as to how many prayed or how long they prayed. If you read this just straight through, it takes about 50 seconds. But the result was boldness. And what was the impact on the city of Jerusalem? If you have your Bible, look at chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Believers were added to their number. Yep. The gospel was shared and many came to know the Lord. There was evangelization took place. You don't have to turn here, but in verse 28 of chapter 5, it says, and they filled Jerusalem with their teaching. So praying together brings boldness and power to fulfill the Great Commission. They prayed specifically and God answered specifically. In my Googling, just to find different things, I came across a sermon, so I'm not going to quote it as fact. I didn't check the statistics or anything on it, but it was a sermon posted in Lifeway by, I don't even know how to pronounce his name, in 2014, and it's entitled The Priority of Praying Together. And he makes a statement that the gospel in 2014 is sweeping the globe, and he quotes the VP of IMB that 70% of the total number of people who have been saved have been in the last 100 years. And he wraps up his sermon, and this is what got my attention. In almost every quarter of the globe, Christianity is advancing, except for four primary areas: North America, Japan, Australia, and Western Europe. Guess what one of the common denominators is everywhere Christianity marches forward? Christians spend time in prayer together. Track what God is doing in Korea, in China, in India, in Eastern Africa, and you will find behind-the-scenes prayer meetings. It almost gives me goosebumps. So I'm so glad that Luke included the words of this prayer for the benefit of the church and for the benefit of us, to encourage us. What a great model prayer for us today, for ourselves and for the worldwide church. So I want to spend the rest of the time tonight taking our cue from this, from the early church, and talk about how we can use scripture in our praying for ourselves and for others, whether we're alone in our prayer closet or we're praying in community. Someone has said that praying scripture is praying back to God the very words he has given us. So there is a handout. You have a handout on the table. There's how to use scripture in prayer, and then one called the Acts Method. So we're going to look at those. And let me encourage, let this be a time that you can share also ways that God has taught you about praying scripture. And a good place to begin is with the Psalms, because the Psalms really are prayers. The Psalms means book of praises, and it was a songbook of Israel. God gave the Psalms to us that we could give them back to him. So in praise and thanksgiving. So a good place to pray in learning how to pray scripture is with the Psalms. Just open up a psalm. And you can read the psalm, sing the psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God. And ways that you can personalize it. You can address it directly to God. If it talks about him in the third person, address it directly to you. You, Lord. Personalize it for yourself by me or I. Personalize it for somebody else by inserting their name. To intercede on somebody else's behalf. And intercession is basically standing in the gap. You're a go-between. You're praying or pleading on behalf of others. Has anyone been praying the Psalms? Learning about praying the Psalms. How does that enhance our prayers? Makes us more grateful. There's emotion in the Psalms too. It meets our needs. It really does. One of the Psalms that I pray for my grandkids is Psalm 1. How blessed are, I'm going to say their names, Taylor and Lily and Dustin and Derek, who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor hang around with sinners or mockers, or I say bullies. But they delight in the word of the Lord, and in his word they meditate day and night. And they will be like a tree firmly planted in streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And their leaves will not wither, and whatever they do, they will prosper. That's one of the things I pray for my grandkids on a regular basis. But that's how you can personalize it and make it your prayer for them. And the thing about praying scripture is we're not just saying the words, but we're praying the meaning. And that it's heartfelt. And but it helps us to form words. And you may just be reading through the Bible and something will just, a verse will just like, that's exactly what I need to pray for myself, or that's exactly what I need to pray for this person. And you just turn it into a prayer. But the Psalms are a great place to begin praying that. Another thing about the Psalms that I like is it is praise and thanksgiving and worshipful. And you'll see every once in a while, depending on your translation, it says Selah, or one of mine says interlude. It's a word that they really don't for sure what it means, but they think it means either pause or interlude or crescendo. And so I think it's a wonderful reminder to us when we're praying to pause and ponder. To pause and ponder, especially when we're looking to who God is and worshiping him. Pause and ponder. I think that's a good habit to get into. Ponder about our words. Ponder about our prayer. Ponder about that person. See them as God sees them. And pray for them. So praying Psalms is a good place to begin. There are lots of scriptural prayers in the Bible. Not counting the Psalms, I read somewhere there's almost 50 long prayers as well as many, many, many short prayers in the Bible. Those are great prayers. I mean, Nehemiah has this second prayer as he's approaching the king. Just shoot up to give me the right words. That's a great prayer. Lord, give me the right words. But there's many prayers in the Bible that we can personalize and pray for others. Pray for the church. Pray for the lost. Pray for the persecuted church. I pray many times Solomon has a prayer that he asked of the Lord, that the Lord would give him an understanding heart and wisdom to govern well. I pray that for our leaders regularly, for our secular leaders, that God would do that. You can also pray godly character traits. The courage of Joshua, the submission of Mary, the heart like Daniel, that he set his heart to do the will of God. We have the Lord's Prayer, and we can just pray it through, but you can also pause at each verse and expound on each verse. Hallowed be your name. And then just spend some time on that. Sometimes you don't get any farther than that one verse in your prayer time. Ask the Holy Spirit. I think his name is Donald Whitney, has a book called Praying the Bible. It's a little book. It's a great little book. I highly recommend it. Very practical on, Clayton lent it to me, very practical on praying through the scripture. And he just pray through the Bible just as you're reading. You know, when you feel like the Holy Spirit tugs you, stop and pray for a particular verse. Now, there's some sections of scripture, maybe a narrative or something, that there's no prayer in there. But you can pray for the whole big idea or the overview of it. If it's about making a right choice, make that a prayer. But just praying through the Bible from start to finish, line by line, talking to God about whatever comes to your mind. And personalize it for individuals or for current needs. On the back side, you can write out and pray your own scriptural prayers. This is one of the things that, this is probably where I have learned the most from about praying, is whether it's scriptural prayers that I have been given by somebody or writing out my own. And then you just have scripture there. You don't even have to put the Psalm 8:1 or whatever. But just writing out your own scriptural prayers. You may have a burden for somebody, and you just write out this prayer, and you pray it over and over and over again, as long as God puts it on your heart. Write out your own scriptural prayers. Helps your mind to stay focused, too. There are a lot of good topical prayer booklets out there. This is one website that Mariette told me about that has lots of great little booklets on prayer. How to pray scripture. And then there's lots of prayer models. And I think one of them we're most familiar with is ACTS. A-C-T-S. Does anybody know what that stands for? There's a handout here for that too. A is for?
Adoration.
C is for? T is for? And S is supplication. So there's another one that's similar, is the three R's: rejoice, repent, request. These are great models for us.
What I was taught as a kid was joy. Jesus, others, you.
Oh, I like that. Joy. Write it down. That's a good one. Joy. Jesus, others, you. The great thing about ACTS, the ACTS one, is that it helps keep us, our perspective right, the priority of prayer, adoring God first. Adoration is a great love or devotion. We're not thanking yet. I tend to do that. Thanking comes a lot easier than adoring for me. I tend to want to go to the thanking. But pray and adore his names and his attributes. And then confession. And primarily this is confession of sin. But the word confession literally means to speak the same thing, agree with, declare openly based on deep conviction of facts and truths. So even in the context of spiritual warfare, I was thinking about this in confession. Satan is a liar. He's called the father of lies. And he's a deceiver, and he wants us to believe his lies. He wants to pull God off his throne in our minds. He wants us to focus on our fears and our insecurities and our feelings of worthlessness. And so we must confess, agree with God who God is. We must agree with God of who we are in Christ Jesus. That's what confession means. And one day, every knee will bow, and one day, every tongue will confess. Agree with God that Jesus is Lord. So there's this other, and this was kind of an aha moment for me. There's this aspect of confession. Yes, it's confession of sin. We need to confess and agree with God about our sin. But we also need to confess and agree with God about truths, about who he is. And when we were talking about the prayer, the early church's prayer, Lord, you are the one who made. Satan wants us to end that with a question mark. Lord, are you? Question mark. Our unbelief does that. But the prayer of faith says, Lord, you are, exclamation point. That is the prayer of faith, that we need to believe what God reveals to us about himself, and we need to reveal about who Jesus is, and we need to confess in agreement with God. So there's that aspect of confession, too, that I have not practiced. And so we need to confess, exclamation point, the truth of God's word. So there's adoration, confession, then there's thanksgiving, giving thanks for all that he has done, and then supplication, which is really humbly asking, is supplication. So tonight we are going to join in our prayer time. We are going to meet in groups of two. We're going to have a prayer partner tonight. And so we can just divide up in our tables, I think, too. But one of the things that I wanted to give you an example, because we're going to spend some time praying scripture in our groups, our partners. So let me, and one of the things that we can do, the acts, we just usually practice that, but we're going to tie it into praying scripture, the acts method tying into scripture. So if we were to do that with Psalms, I have Psalms in your printout, Psalm 86. Let me give you an example of what it would, let me kind of give an illustration of what it would look like. If we were to pray, bend down and incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Psalm 86, 1. Pray it as an adoration. O Lord, you listen to my prayers. What an amazing thing to me. I just stand in awe that you, the God of the universe, listens to my prayer. That's adoration. Confession. Lord, I confess I am poor and needy. But God, I also confess that I don't always think that, and I'm very independent. And when I should run to you, I do not. Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you incline your ear to hear my prayers. Thank you, God, for loving me even though I'm poor and needy, and you make yourself available to me. And then request would be something like, Lord, I am poor and needy. I just ask that I will learn to run to you for everything. Lord, help me to just imagine that you are bending down and listening to me. May that bring comfort to my heart. Do you see the difference in taking that Acts model and then praying a scripture that way? It lets you look at the scriptures from different angles. It really does. So in our prayer groups, we're going to pray through this Psalm 86, verses 1 through 7. And I think, how many are at a table? Can we just pair off at our tables? Say there's three at that table. Let's see. There's six there, so you guys can pair off. Yeah, I'll go somewhere. Yeah. Yeah. So let's review what we talked about in September when we first met, the principles of praying in community. Just as a reminder. Because when we pray in community, it's different than when we pray alone. And some of us are nervous and have not really prayed in a group before. And some of us are very comfortable and we forget. And so we pray really long prayers and we might intimidate those who are not, and they're nervous and we don't realize that. So we are going to practice some principles that are helpful in praying. And it helps us to pray in one accord. We're going to pray conversationally, pray back and forth. It's like a conversation with a friend. And there's no order to who prays next or how many times. Many times we just pray one long prayer, you pray one long prayer, you pray one long prayer, and we're done. But a conversation is back and forth. We'll pray short prayers, only a few sentences. We've had one-sentence prayers while we've been learning to pray this way, and we're going to continue doing that tonight, one-sentence prayers. When we pray short prayers like this, everybody has a chance to pray. We're going to pray one request at a time, allowing others to respond or to add their prayers to that request, to that topic, as God's Spirit leads. How do we know when we're done, when we're ready to move on to the next topic? Many times there's silence. God's Spirit doesn't, there's nothing more, and it's time we can move on to the next topic. Avoid praying around the world, multiple topics at one time, because it's really awkward when I wanted to pray about something you prayed about three requests back to jump back, and many times we don't. So pray one topic at a time. Pray loud enough for others to hear, and pray and listen. One accord praying is Spirit-directed prayer. And he moves in our hearts. He gives us a request. He tells us how to pray when we don't know how to pray. He brings to our mind. We can build on each other's prayers. And sometimes it is that work that gets us to the place that we are praying in agreement with God. Many times when I start praying, I'm agreeing with Terry. And he takes me a while to get to the place that I'm agreeing with God. And I'm praying what he wants me to pray. And when the church agrees with God, there's the most powerful thing. But it takes me a while to get there. And sometimes your prayers help me to get there, and sometimes my prayers help you to get there. So we pray and listen, and we let God's Spirit direct us to pray because he knows the will of the Father. And there's nothing more beautiful when the man is praying the will of God and powerful. So we need to listen to each other and listen to the Holy Spirit and not be afraid of times of silence. So, in our prayer groups, there you have, take your handout with you, take Psalm 86 with you. We're going to begin our prayer time by looking to God, like the early church. And so you made your list of names, and so we're going to spend some time praising God for who he is. We're going to look to God. One-sentence prayers. If I said, Lord, you are the rock of my life, then my prayer partner might agree with that and add something to that. And so just back and forth, conversationally, we're just going to acknowledge who God is. We're going to look to God. We're going to praise God. We're going to adore God. If the Spirit so leads, have some Selah moments. Pause and ponder. Just think about who he is and worship him. Then we're going to spend some time listening to God. So first we'll read through Psalm 86. Probably the best way is each one of you read one verse back and forth. You know, it's said about this psalm, it's David's prayer to God, that it's a great pattern for prayer. They're short, simple sentences. And if you read the whole thing, I only did the first 7 verses. I can't remember how many verses there really are. But it's like this. How many are there?
17.
It's like there's this beautiful waltz going on between praise and request and praise and request. And so if you circle every couple of verses, you're going to say, he's going to say, for you are Lord, and then he makes a request. And then he says, for you are Lord. It's just this beautiful picture of how praise and requests are just woven together. I think that's a big part of prayer. If you think of the Apostle Paul's prayers, how many times is he praying and then all of a sudden he just can't contain himself and he's worshiping God? And it turns into that. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference when the prayer ended and when he's just worshiping God begins. That's a beautiful pattern for our prayers. I don't always do that well. I love the first verse, that God listens to our prayers and we are poor and needy. And that really is the very heart of prayer. He is worthy and I am needy. So we're going to read it, and then you're going to spend some time using the ACTS model, like I just kind of shared with you. So take each verse, and each one of you then do an adoration of that first verse, and then you do a confession, and then you do a thanksgiving, and then you do a request, and then you move on to the next verse and do the same things. One sentence, conversationally, back and forth. If you don't get all the way through, that's okay. If the Holy Spirit leads you in one place, that's okay. Can I what? Oh. So we're going to take the first verse, and the two of you together are both going to do an adoration. And then you'll both move on to confession from that verse, and then you move on to thanksgiving, and then you move on to supplication. Then you move on to the next verse and do the same thing. It brings some variety to our praying scripture, but it also, we look at these verses from different angles, and we get different perspectives of scripture through this. And then last, we're going to ask of God. Each one of you share one prayer request and pray for each other. And then close your time with giving thanks. So I think just take your chairs and move off in different places around here. You probably can just take chairs that are at these tables and find a place, or go out in the hallway. And I think we'll have about 15, 20 minutes. So go off and spend some time praying your partner. It's a prayer between you and your partner and the Lord, a conversation.